Good morning and greetings to all of you. It's good to see so many here. As I looked at the numbers on the bulletin board, we haven't seen that number in a while. And so thank you for coming, and for all you that have been gone, and for whatever reason, some sick and so on, we're glad that you're better and that you can be here with us today. Before I go any further, I'd like to thank all of you on behalf of the Yoder family for the way that you have stepped in helping in whatever way you did. Again, I think I said something last Sunday, or the other evening, maybe it was. You're a people that can be depended on. So thank you for that, and for whatever more that needs to be done in the next day or so. Also, keep Dale and Phyllis in your prayers. I should have requested that this morning, and I forgot. But they are planning to get here for the funeral tomorrow. And he said if everything works right, they should be able to make it. But, you know, depending on airlines and other things, there are always those obstacles. So pray for them. And I think tonight would be the last service up there where he is. So, yes, keep them in your prayers. All right, this morning, I'm going to talk about faith. I've titled it, How Big Is Your Faith? And I'm going to look at Hebrews 11, of course. That is the faith chapter that we look to and we recognize. And the first 17 verses I'll be reading. So I want you to ask yourself that question as we go through this. And as you look and evaluate your life, where you've been, where you're at, maybe where you're headed, how big is your faith? And then we're going to look at the life of Abraham as an example of our faith, or of an example, the way our faith should be in relating to God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received a promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. And it goes on, very familiar. This is not something that's new to anyone. We talk a lot about faith because it is one of the primary foundational beliefs and principles of our faith as Christians. And so, first of all, the dictionary would say faith. And here in Hebrews, it tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified would say, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and a conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. I know that's saying a lot, and sometimes it's hard to digest all that, but the Websters would tell us that faith is unquestioning belief, especially in God. It's complete trust or confidence and loyalty. And as I look at those definitions, I have to look at myself, to where do I fit in? How do I line up with those in relating to God in my faith? Is my faith unquestioning belief in God? Do I really have that? Am I really loyal? Do I have complete trust and confidence in God as it appeared Abraham did? Something I need to work on, and I think all of us need to and can grow and expand on that. So first, before we get into that, I have three basic foundational principles of faith. I think these are things that if we don't get these settled in our lives early on, we will be struggling, we will be waffling in our walk with God. But I think we need to settle some of these things early on. And I know it's a growing process. I can look back at my life as a young person, as a young Christian. And I could say that had I developed and practiced some of these principles and foundational beliefs, it would have helped me grow a lot quicker and earlier in my life. And I'm not saying that I am totally there now. I am still a work in process. So don't look at me as the ultimate picture of perfection in that, because I'm not. But the first one I would say is in Romans 10, verse 17. Again, these will be all familiar scriptures that you have heard, probably memorized, but I think it's good for us, especially in the time and the day that we live in. And I do this also for the children, for the young people, to develop your faith, to know where you stand, because in the times we live, it's been in every generation, we have had to decide what we're going to believe, who we're going to follow, and what we're going to do. And what we believe will determine what we do. And so we need that. And so I want to, especially young people and children, pay attention, because these things will help you in your walk with God. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. pretty simple, pretty foundational. You have heard the word already this morning, just being here in Sunday school and prior to this, to Sunday school as well. You have heard the word, so you've been encouraged. That's how we learn. In going through this rest of the service, you will be hearing from the word, and this will be a way of helping to determine and to encourage. But it's not the only thing, and we'll go into some of these other areas later. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. Also gives us encouragement in how and why we things we should do so that we can learn and hear. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Especially during this time of the pandemic, I have heard of different people that said they have not gone back to church, because one person especially was telling me they can watch it on TV or Zoom or whatever means, and it's an opportunity for him to discuss some of these things more privately or explain things to his sons. And I think that's all well and good, but there again, it's this thing of not gathering together with other believers, the importance of that. And Tyler talked about that in Sunday school, about the brotherhood and the relationship we have with each other and how important that is. How we can help each other, encourage each other, and lift each other up. So in the world we live in, it would say, well, I'll go my way, you go your way, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll all get along just fine. But that's not the way that God designed us. And so we're going to end up empty. We're going to end up lonely. We're going to be helpless in a way, in struggling and finding our way through this world. There are so many things that happen in our lives that are unexpected, that we don't plan on. That we really, if it were not for my brothers and sisters, what would I do, and where would I turn, where would I go? Yes, we can turn to God. We can turn to the scriptures. Those are all important. Those are helpful. And those are right. But when we can literally talk and touch someone and communicate our sorrow, our despair, our grief, our trouble, and they can relate to us, it helps us so much more and together. So, the source of our faith is number one. Number two is in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Obviously, if you don't believe anything about God or that there is a God, you're going to have a problem trying to believe anything that God says. So first of all, again, that's a foundational belief, is that the source of our faith comes from hearing the Word of God. The second one is in that I have to have faith and I have to believe that God is in order to come to Him. And then the third one is in Romans 5, 1 and 2. We have access. I need to turn to that. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So he's simply saying that we are justified just as though we didn't sin. And it's by our faith in who? In Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. And he said, by whom? By Jesus, we have access by faith. That should excite us today. Access is like a door. It's an entrance into. That's why we can experience God's grace today, is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that door into that grace we have. And so, again, that's another foundational belief that you need to have if your faith is going to stand a test in the trials of time. There probably could be more. More than likely, there are more than those. But those are some of the things that I thought of. Number one is the source of our faith, by hearing. The second one is it's impossible without faith to please God. So I need faith. Number three is we have access by faith into the grace. We all need the grace of God in our lives. Without God's grace, none of us would be here, and we would not be able to go through life and experience the help that God gives us. That's His grace through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at Abraham. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. He is a good example. And I wasn't aware of how many of the scriptures in the writers relating to faith relate to Abraham. There are just many that do, numerous times. In Paul's writings, he's talking about Abraham, relating to his experience, and as an example. Romans 4:3 says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it was also back the first time it was stated is in Genesis 15, verse 6. He's an example of our justification by faith. I want to read a story that will help and bring out some of that as well. It's called Faithful Despite. Chuck Colson writes of being invited to preach at tough old San Quentin prison, an opportunity he greatly anticipated and carefully planned for. 300 of the 2,200 inmates had agreed to come to the chapel to hear him, but just days before his arrival, officials uncovered a hidden cache of weapons, and the prison was immediately locked down with inmates confined to their cells. When Colson arrived at the prison chapel, he was disheartened to find that only a handful of men were able to be present, and they were mostly Christians. His spirits flagged, for he had so hoped to preach the gospel to the unsaved. Struggling with a lack of enthusiasm, he thought, maybe I'll just give a short devotional, 10 minutes or so. I can't really preach my heart out to this crowd. But spotting a video camera in the far end of the room, he said to himself, maybe this is being recorded for the chapel library. Maybe I'd better give it my all. He felt convicted for basing his morale and mood on the outer circumstances rather than the inner impulse of the Spirit, so he preached with great fervor, as though 1,000 inmates were listening. Later, he mentioned to the prison chaplain how disappointed he had been to have missed sharing the gospel with 300 men who had originally signed up to attend. "Didn't you know," asked the chaplain, "because of the lockdown, the administration agreed to videotape your sermon? They'll be showing it to all the inmates tomorrow on closed-circuit television in the morning and again in the afternoon." In fact, the sermon was aired not just twice, but nearly a dozen times over the following weeks. Because of the lockdown, not just 300, but all 2,200 prisoners heard the gospel. Colson said that he learned three lessons from the incident. Mother Teresa is right. God calls us to faithfulness, not to success. When our goal is to change society, we often fail. When it is simple, obedience to God, He blesses our efforts more than we can envision. Number three, we should not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap a harvest if we faint not. Good lesson for us as well. And I think it shows a good picture of Abraham and his life and how he lived his life. I want to look at six characteristics of Abraham. Characteristics that we should practice and that we should, practice in our own lives. And it should be of every Christian, really. And I realize we're called in different ways for different things. We're not all called to do like God called Abraham. But then as I thought of that, he was called, the first one is obedience in Genesis 12:4. And it talks about when God came to him and asked him to leave his family. And actually, it's sort of close to where James was this morning. And somewhat similar. And I, as James, as you were giving your devotions, I thought, yeah, this all sort of fits. So, thank you. But God called him and told him, leave your familiar area and go to another place. And I will bless you, and your descendants will be more numerable than the sand of the seashore. And as of yet, he had no children. And he was close to 100 years old, or 100. And so, can you imagine? Really, God? This what you're going to do? How are you going to do this? I think at one point he did laugh, if I remember right. Sarah did, anyway. But it would almost seem laughable. You know, God, how are you going to do this? But we don't read that he questioned. It says he got up and he left. He took his wife, he took his servants, he took his cattle, and he went. And God didn't tell him where he's going. He said, I'll just show you where to go. And I thought of, I think everyone here, pretty much, sometime in your life, you came, we all have roots. Well, I say all, I shouldn't say that. Townsend's roots are pretty much here in South Carolina. And some of you others maybe too. But for the majority of us, well, Christian too, I think. And many of you were born here as younger ones, I realize. But somewhere in your back past, someone has left their homeland where they grew up and came here. So in a sense, we're all sort of like Abraham in that respect. For what reason you came, I can't tell you. I don't know. But I'm assuming it had to do with obedience. Obedience is one of the great characteristics of a Christian, is obedience to God. God demands obedience. And God wants his children to obey him. Unquestionable. Yeah, we do. We argue with God. We ask questions. We wonder. We try to figure it out. Rather than just, you know, Abram could have asked 1,000 questions. Like something I was just reading, and I can't even remember who it was this morning. Oh, it was Moses. Moses questioned God. He asked him questions. He told him, I can't do this. God simply, he just said, I can't do this. Get somebody else. God finally got him to move and but he got him some help. That's okay too. But obedience, very important. As a young person, where do you learn obedience? As children, it's at home from your mom and dad. God puts great value on that. And if you don't learn obedience at home, you will struggle with obedience in life in general. Whether it's in work, whether it's out in society or wherever. It's something that, it's a foundational part of the Christian. To be, learn to be obedient. And as you learn to be obedient as children at home, you will be able to hear God And it will be much easier for you to respond to when God tells you to do this or that, or you are called whatever area. Number two is unselfishness. Genesis 13:9. I'm not going to turn to these because of time, but there again, it's the account of Abraham, and he took Lot and his family and all the herds and the cattle and all that they had as they left, and they're journeying. And their flocks are growing, their families are growing, and they're accumulating things. And the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, are quarreling, and they're not getting along. And so Abraham says, this isn't good. We're brothers. Let's not quarrel. There is plenty of land out here. You choose which way you want to go. You take your flocks, your herds, your family, and you go there. I'll take the other. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. So again, Abraham had, really it would have been his place to say, okay, I'm going to go over here. It's good grazing, it's lush, we'll do well, I'll prosper, you go the other way. But he didn't. He gave Lot the option, you choose first. And so Lot chose towards Sodom, which was a downfall for him later. But, so, Abraham was unselfish. Selfishness is not something that you parents, you know, you don't have to teach your children that at all. They get that. Even at 1 year old, they learn how it's about me. I want this, I want that. And as they grow older, the other sibling wants something that they have. It's mine. This is mine. You can't have it. Again, it's something that has to be developed, and it's something that we have to learn. And as parents, something you have to teach your children, how to work through that, to become unselfish, to give somebody else, let them have the best, let them have first choice. You know, and as it's not always fair, but life isn't fair. We know that. But you will be blessed. Actually, one of the greatest commandments is to consider others better than yourselves. So remember that, children. Be unselfish. Even if it's you were there first, it's okay. Let someone else have first chance. You'll be blessed and you'll be happy for that. The third one is courage. Moses. I just read that this morning, and so my mind is Moses is in the forefront for some reason. But we're talking about Abraham. He had courage. In Genesis 14:14, there's the account of where there were, I think, five kings from the Midianites and the different groups. They came together as a band, and they formed they came as an army to fight against five other kings, and the king of Sodom and some of them were a part of that. And so they came and they defeated the king of Sodom and that group, and they raided the town, and they took the spoils, and they took the children, the women, they took Lot and his family, and they went. And so when the word came to Abraham that this happened, he gathered together his servants. I think it was 318, if I remember right. And I can imagine that's a minute number compared to the vast people that were with the other army. But he went after them. He had the courage to go, and he defeated those robber kings. And he got all that spoil back. He brought Lot and all the women, the children, and more back to them. And so he had courage. He displayed courage to do that, which looked impossible, but he was willing to do that. So you and I as well. There are many times in life that things look so big and impossible, and it's like you might say, I can't do that. I just can't do that. And it looks impossible, but if God calls you to do it, or and you know you need to do it because of who you are and what position you're in or whatever, God will give you the courage that you need at that time. That's what he did with Abraham. And it was God that really fought that battle. I'm sure it was. God will fight our battles as well. He gives us that courage that we need. Number four is benevolence. And continuing this scene at this point, after the victory that he had with these kings and bringing all the spoils back, it says in Genesis 14:20 that he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And benevolence is simply a kindly, charitable act. And so he gave tithes to Melchizedek, which is the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. This guy is one that's hard to define, so I'm not going to, and that's not my subject. But it's almost like he is God in a form. It almost gives that picture in different cases. It doesn't say a lot about this guy, but it does say that he was the king of Salem and he was the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham gave him a portion. He gave him tithes. And so benevolence, or a kind, charitable act. Again, it's a very important characteristic of each Christian. And as children, as young people, to learn that early on. There are those, and I always like when the teachers, and I think Jan usually does that at the end of school, when she gives each of the students a poster or something that describes their character. And I think that's really nice. That's really great. And it's not the only character that I'm sure could be described, but it's one that stands out. And so as all of us love to be around people that are kind and that are unselfish and that are obedient. You like to be around someone like that. And so if you want to have, you like to have people around you, then be that kind of a person as well. The Bible has a lot to say with those, but those are separate topics. The fifth one is he was mighty in prayer. Genesis 18:23-33. Again, I should read that, but we're out of time, and so I'm going to hustle on. You can read that in your, and I will describe a little bit of that story, simply that he interceded to God on behalf of Sodom. Remember, God was going to destroy Sodom. He said, he sees all that wickedness and he's tired of it. He's going to destroy them. And so Abraham comes to him in prayer because he has family there. He doesn't want that family to be destroyed with the rest of the wicked people in the city. And so he prays to God. And you remember the story, how he had one number he started with and he brought that number all the way down to, and I didn't look at that this morning, I should have. I think it's 5, maybe was the last number, I'm not sure. But whatever it was just a few. And God couldn't even find that many righteous people in that town, and so he destroyed it. But Abraham, my point is, Abraham interceded on behalf of Lot and his family, really, I think is who he was thinking of, that he wouldn't destroy them along with them. So he interceded in prayer. Again, that's a very strong and a good characteristic of all of us as Christian people, that we intercede on behalf of whoever it is that needs help, that needs prayer, that needs a miracle, that needs encouragement, that needs saving. Make that a very high priority in your life. The sixth one is wonderful in faith. Hebrews 11, 17. I will read that. We're right there. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Again, I could probably spend a lot of time right there, but I'll try not to. He was willing to offer up his only son, Isaac. Can you put yourself in his shoes for a moment and think how that request must have felt? I think it would have went sideways with me. Like, how, God? I remember the promise you made, and now you're asking me to give up my son, which is the only hope of fulfilling that promise. And now you're wanting to take his life for me to sacrifice him. How can you do that? How can you expect that, God? It doesn't say that Abraham, it doesn't say what he thought. And it doesn't say that he said anything, except that he went. He got his son. He got the bundle of wood. He got the fire. He loaded it on a donkey. And he told his son, come on, we're going. And he got his servant as well. And they proceeded to go to obey what God asked him to do. Again, what a lesson and what an example of faith. Again, I believe Abraham, again, had the confidence in God that, you know what, if I have to sacrifice my son, you have another plan. You have something to override, something to fulfill that promise, whatever it is, and it's okay. How do you get there to that point? I guess is my question. How big is your faith? I want to leave that with you today. Genesis 22 gives that story, if you want to turn to that sometime. Again, faith. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, numerous times he pointed out to them, oh, you have little faith. They were facing what they felt like an insurmountable mountain. And yet he had just performed a miracle before that. And yet they're questioning, how are you going to do this, Jesus? And Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. He did that four times in Matthew. Matthew 6:30, Matthew 8:26. Matthew 14:31 and Matthew 16:8. Also in Luke 12:28, but that same as the account in Matthew 6:30. What would he tell me today if he was here and he observed my life? He walked with me and went where, as the disciples did, in person. Or what does he think as he observes my life? How often does he probably say, oh, you of little faith, where is your faith? Can't you see? Don't you remember what I have done? But here you are, struggling, wondering. Again, faith is unquestioning belief, especially in God. It's complete trust or confidence. It is loyalty. In closing, I want to read another story that brings out the need to show how big is our faith. One of our oldest sermon illustrations will still provide a powerful illustration of the personal nature of faith. A far-famed tightrope walker came to Niagara Falls and stretched his rope across the thunderous currents from Canada to the United States. Before the breathless multitudes, he walked, then ran across the falls. He did the same blindfolded, with drums rolling. Then, still blindfolded, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the falls. The crowds went wild, and the aerialist shouted to them, "Who believes I can push a man in this wheelbarrow across these falls?" The gentleman in the front waved his hand, shouting, "I do, I believe." Then said the walker, "Come and get in the wheelbarrow." To no surprise, the man's intellectual assent failed to translate into personal belief. Pretty much shows that's where we are. We're human. We're all there. We're no different. But sometimes the test isn't quite that, not quite that realistic, maybe, in that way. But we are tested. We are tried. That is a fact of life. And children, again, I encourage you, practice and learn the principles of a strong, solid foundation in faith. It will take you where nothing else will be able to take you or help you in the times that you need that the most. Do we have a closing song? 754 in Faith and Praise. You can stand as you find that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we are grateful to you for, again, your word that you have kept for us. You have preserved it for us to read and to study and to learn. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for faithful parents and faithful people in our lives that have instructed us and have helped us and encouraged us. We thank you for that today. I pray for each person that is here today. I pray a blessing on them and all those that may be listening and watching. I pray for them as well. God, may you help us increase our faith. Help us to evaluate our faith and help us to be strong so we can stand and not give in and give up. God, again, bless your people where they are today. Go with us as we separate. May you receive glory, honor, and praise from our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.